Today is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm starting at verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Quietly, you've been wondering for some time now how your friend Tom is going. He's never said anything to you, but his lack of joy, his cynical comments, and his overall restlessness were just obvious signs that inside not all was well with Tom. Then finally one day it pours out of him. Look, I just can't do it anymore. Being a Christian is just too hard. My family is making life difficult for me. My workmates don't even want to meet with me anymore. They don't want anything to do with me. As you keep talking, you find out more and more about Tom's disappointments, his longing to be accepted by his friends and his family, and the pain of rejection. You know, Tom says, at the beginning, I thought following Jesus was amazing. All of a sudden, my life had a purpose. It was so exciting. I kept discovering new things about God each day. I changed the way I live. But now I feel caged in. Being a Christian doesn't make life easier. It just gives you more and more problems and trouble. I think I'm better off without. And then Tom looks up and looks you straight into the eyes. What about you? What keeps you going? How do you do it? You take a deep breath, a quick prayer, and then what are you going to say? My name's Klaus. I've recently started working for LEC, and I'm not sure if you've been in a similar situation before, that a Christian brother or sister, frustrated with life, with experiences, reveals their struggles to you, a deep crisis of faith. Burnt out, they feel unable to keep going. I wouldn't be surprised if some of us here hadn't felt like that themselves from time to time. And maybe you're feeling like that even now. On the one hand side, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? It's a struggle which in many ways is built into a faithful Christian life, isn't it? The kind of world we live in means that good and proper desires may remain unmet for a long time. We live in a broken world where things are not right. It's a sinful world where being a Christian will increase hardship, not reduce it. Is the Christian life perhaps too hard? Is God asking the impossible? Then on the other hand, you might ask, well, how does that square with God's promises? Come all you who are weary and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Many people throughout the ages have become followers of Jesus because of that promise for the rest they were longing for. So, rest or no rest? Well, the letter to the Hebrews has a lot to say, into that kind of situation. It can help us to respond to Tom and to know where to go for help. Help when we ourselves long for rest and feel weary of our faith. It answers questions like, well, is there a rest? And if so, where and when? What are chances that Tom won't burn out on this Christian journey? And since Tom is just a straw man that I put up, what about me? What are my chances that I'll finish the race? Tonight we're going to look at Hebrews 4, 9 to 16. Sorry, I put it wrong on the slide here. 4, 9 to 16. And it's a passage that, if you still got it open, it might be worthwhile to keep a finger in, because we'll keep looking at it. And to give you a bit of background, Hebrews was written to Christians whose faith had brought them conflict, disadvantage, suffering, insult, and persecution. And with some mirror reading, it's not difficult to work out that they might have just had enough of the Christian life. They may not have been openly and explicitly walking away from their faith, but in chapter 10 we read that some stopped coming to church. Some people were looking back to their old way of living before they had become Christians. Things were so much more straightforward back then, weren't they? And so some wanted to be Jewish again. That was one option. But for others, there was a real danger of just slowly drifting away. They were getting a bit relaxed about living God's way. We see that in chapters 12 and 13. Just a bit too relaxed to keep resisting selfish and ungodly temptations of greediness and sexual satisfaction outside of marriage. The grass over there just seemed a whole lot greener, and their joy and thankfulness and wonder at the grace of God had been replaced by discontentment. Discontentment with their lot in life. Discontentment is a dangerous thing, isn't it? Because if faith is the conviction that God is good toward us, then discontentment digs away right at the heart of our faith. So the people to whom the letter of the Hebrews was written, they were in danger. Some, of course, of outright rejection of their faith, and some of slowly drifting. But both dangers were reflections, if you like, outward symptoms that on the inside things weren't right. Now, what counsel does Hebrews 4 give to those who struggle with these kinds of symptoms and thoughts of a weary faith? Let's turn to Hebrews 4. But before we do that, it might be good to just pray that God would help us discover his counsel for when we feel weary in our Christian walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to hear from you good news for the weary. So please help us understand your word well and cling to your promises. For Christ's sake. Amen. Now, I suggested before that discontentment is an attack against the heart of our faith. What do you think? Is that true? I guess there's good discontentment, isn't there? You'd never want to be content with injustice, for example. But the discontentment we're dealing with relates to our own lives, our own lot, if you like. And that makes it a different matter. That kind of discontentment suggests that God is not good toward us. Or at least not as good as he should be anyway. Now, there are other reasons for a weary faith as well, of course. There's discouragement, the thought that I can't deliver what's required. Loneliness, or the feeling that there's just no one to rely on. Nothing to draw strength from. And I'm not going to deal with all these in detail, but I'm hoping that Hebrews 4 can give us a framework for dealing with issues that lead to faith weariness. So, Hebrews 4, what remedy has the letter to the Hebrews for us? I'm suggesting there are three things. There is a reminder, a warning, and an invitation. So the first one, the reminder, let's look at that first. It's a reminder that we find all straight away in 4:9. So then, if you've got your Bibles open, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, from his works, as God did from his. Now that's good news for weary people, isn't it? Is rest. That's what we lack so often, isn't it? Just rest. The rest that, from a biblical perspective, when you look at the whole story of the Bible, was lost when Adam and Eve rebelled against God by eating the fruit that he had forbidden them to eat. They had violated their relationship with the one who gives and sustains their life. And from now on, life would therefore not be easy anymore. Now they had to work hard, and often without satisfying results. Relationships were distorted by power struggles. And of course, there was the ever-present reality of death behind, which has shaped existence ever since then. The Bible gives a very powerful account of why our life experience, our human existence in this fallen world, is profoundly restless. But straight away also we get God's promise to fix the problem and to provide another place and time of rest. We find this right through the Bible, and in fact when we read Genesis 1 we find out straight away that the goal of creation is rest. We just read it from in verse 10, didn't we? For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So that's the seventh day, the final day, the goal of creation. That's not a weekend break without another Monday to come, but it's God's rest. It's a perfect rest. It's the completion of work. And God, when you look at verse 10, is promising us that kind of rest. It's a promise of perfect and eternal rest. It's the completion of our works, the enjoyment of life in the presence of God. God is promising us a completely satisfying experience of rest with him. What was lost for humanity because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, and ours subsequently, God is going to reestablish. It's wonderful and quite amazing, really, when you think about it, and it's worth thinking about, that God would give that kind of promise without any obligation, and actually to people who have wronged him. We don't deserve rest, but God wants to give it to us. It's a good reminder for when we feel weary of our faith. And it's actually, this kind of rest is an experience unlike any other. I was once told that, you will tell me if it's true, I'm just a civil engineer. I was once told that the existentialist, postmodern human of the present magnifies experience beyond everything else. Experience is what counts. And when you look at one big company, Apple, you see how it works for them. All they do is provide you with the best possible experience. And so now they're the most valuable company in the world. But I would say even the umpteenth iPhone will be nothing compared to the presence of God and our experience of rest with him. That probably was a comparison that was just completely out of line. But I guess it's worthwhile thinking, how much time do we spend on an iPhone? And how much time do we spend meditating on the experience that God wants to give us? An experience that exceeds our wildest imaginations, that can help us in the here and now as we look forward, because it's lifting our eyes from the struggles to the eternal horizons, where we get a glimpse of what God has in store for us eternally. The question is, do we believe it? And to what extent is it a reality that shapes all we are and all we do? It's a precious promise. And we also get glimpses of God's rest for us here and now, especially when we meditate on it. But more of that later. The second point is the warning. Now, generally speaking, warnings are, of course, designed to keep people out of trouble. As you may know, I lived in Australia for 12 years, and here is an example of a warning sign. There are many warning signs in Australia, some for crocodiles, some for snakes, some for deadly jellyfish, and a whole lot of other things, but this one is one that is well known. And I read just recently that on average only one person a year is eaten by Australian crocodiles. That's not a bad average, but it's not due to lack of appetite. It's because people heed the warnings of kind people who know about crocodiles. So much of chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews are that kind of warning. They're addressed to people who are in danger of rebelling against God. Now, again, I won't go into the details, except to point out that the warning comes from Israel's exodus. Israel was in slavery in Egypt, and God had promised them rest in the promised land. And on their way through the desert, God had redeemed them through mighty works. And on their way through the desert to the promised land, the Israelites experienced difficulty and hardship. And you can see how it can match up with our life experience. They began to question whether God was in actual fact able and willing to bring them to the rest he had promised them. And their discontentment with their lot led them to be suspicious of God's good purposes. And that attitude, of course, was deeply offensive to God. He had freed them with mighty works. He had met with them at Mount Sinai. That was an insult of no comparison. And God made an oath and said, "They shall never enter my rest." And if you know the story, you will know that that whole generation, except for two people, died in the desert. Looking at their example, it's important to understand the difference between two ways of getting rest. There's God's way and there's ours. The Israelites wanted life to be easier now. They wanted rest now rather than wait for God to give them rest in the promised land. And so they ended up questioning God, disobeying God, and their disobedience was a tragedy for them. And for us, it's a big warning sign. When we feel discontent with God, we need to be very careful that we don't start to drift away from his ways. That's what the Israelites did. Our experience may be different, but the root problem behind is the same. We want rest now rather than when God gives it to us. And verse 11 gives us a way forward for entering God's rest. Have a look. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." In other words, life here is a striving for God's rest. It involves effort and is not usually restful itself. In fact, if anything, it's rather the opposite. As I said before, more often than not, a life of obedience is harder than a life of disobedience. Otherwise, why would we choose disobedience if it's harder? The question becomes, are we going to pursue rest, God's way, or ours? Obedient lives will reveal that we're going about life God's way, because we trust God's promise. And that's what a trustworthy God deserves. So if God speaks about his good purposes in his word, and people don't respond with trust, God's word acts in the way that verses 12 and 13 outline. And it's a scary picture. Have a look. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word reveals a corrupt heart by our response to it. No thought or attitude is hidden from God. Our response to God's word brings to light whether we trust him or not. Now, why is this mentioned here? As I said before, the temptation for drifters is to put up a facade and pretend all is fine. But God is saying here, it's not going to work. You can't have secrets before your God. You can't just put an outward facade and pretend you're living the Christian life when inward you've already gone a long way. God's going to see that. And the uncompromising standard of God's word and the sharpness of his judgment may really feel threatening now. There are verses that may not be easy to hear for someone who craves rest, who feels burnt out. For someone longing for rest, where is the comfort in this? Let's remember, though, that we're not talking about physical or mental or emotional burnout. And if that's what you're experiencing, I can recommend some literature afterwards. They give you life strategies to counter burnout. Talk to me afterwards if that's the case. The warning of Hebrews was written for people in danger of rejecting God's good purposes for them, explicitly or quietly by drifting. They didn't just need comfort or life strategies. They needed a stern reminder that they were playing with fire. A little later, Hebrews reminds us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and it takes every step to avoid that. Now, if our question is, though, what do we say to people like Tom who struggle with faith weariness? It's important to recognize that they may not be in the same danger. And we need to be careful that we don't apply this kind of remedy, which may prove inappropriate and counterproductive. Is your friend drifting, and is he committing sins, or at least thinking about it, as a result? Well, if yes, then I would almost say it's your duty to warn him. You need to warn your friend where this is leading. But if he isn't, and if he's just sharing their struggles with you, a more fruitful way to encourage and lift up your friend might be to remind him of God's good purposes for his life. Our point number one. Your friend may feel lonely. He may feel like a failure because of his struggles. It probably took him a lot of courage to even share them with you. He doesn't need the big guns. He needs fellowship. And of course, this is not just Christian fellowship. It's fellowship with God as well that he needs. And this is our third remedy for faith weariness. It's an invitation to draw near. Let's read from verse 14 and listen carefully to this amazing passage that points to the unique and exalted position of Jesus in God's presence and what it can do for us. Verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." In other words, don't stop believing what you know is true because it seems too hard. That would be foolish. "For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Before, we got a slightly scary picture of a double-edged sword doing something in us and felt a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps. In a way, it's a picture of God's universal reign. It's the sword that God reigns with. And here, too, we get a picture of God's reign. But if the first picture was a picture of holy, uncompromising judgment, here we're shown a throne of grace from where abundant help is available for his people. And as we keep our eyes fixed on that throne, there is this majestic movement of Jesus through the heavens approaching God's throne. That's what happened after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when he ascended to God the Father and there has taken up a cosmic role of high priest for his people. Jesus returns to the Father as high priest and beloved son. They were the two ways he was described here. And just imagine the glorious celebration as the Father and the Son come together as Jesus comes back in triumphant victory because he rescued God's people by his own death. And he will bring them to God. He will make sure that we will enter God's rest. And that's why we can draw near with confidence, because Jesus has done it, not us. Just like the exodus from Egypt in the Old Testament was made possible by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb so that God's people Israel could move out of Israel and into the promised land, so also the death of Jesus enables us to approach God's throne of grace without the fear of condemnation. We can come with confidence because Jesus Christ serves us at the throne. He understands what we're going through because he went through the same experiences. He was tempted like we are. In fact, very few of us have been tempted or have been called to give our own lives in the way that Jesus has and experience God's wrath in the way Jesus has. And yet he did it without sin. Here is an example, and we can look to Jesus and see he's done it. He's giving us his spirit. He empowers us. He is help. See, God has provided a way to find rest for Christian believers. And here we find it. Hardship and struggles won't stop. In fact, as you continue in your Christian life, they may get more and more. As you grow in maturity, God may deem you worthy of greater temptation. But at the same time, from this throne, God gives us peace that transcends all human understanding. Because unless you've experienced that, unless you've drawn near, you can't understand what Hebrews is talking about. And if you've never come near to God, it would be time to think about whether that might be a place to find rest, not just for Christians, but also for those outside who have just as little rest and are chasing empty dreams. Perhaps that's you tonight. You should talk to someone. Talk to me, talk to Jacob, talk to a friend that you know here. But you need to draw near to God's throne, and you can do that if you put your trust in Jesus. If we've put our trust in Jesus, it's not hard to get to God's throne. It doesn't require anything extraordinary, because the extraordinary thing has been done by Jesus. We just draw near when we start spending time with God. That's when we come to his throne, when we talk to God and listen to what he says in his word, we draw near. And it may seem so cliche, but if we look at that lowly, if we look at that and don't appreciate it, is that perhaps the same discontent of God's presence with us that we're being warned against? And when we do that, the same word that seems so scary actually becomes the very basis of our relationship with Jesus. It's a good thing when God speaks to us. It's not judgment, although God will reveal things in our lives that need to change. But let's appreciate the way that God has made possible for us to draw near. By prayer, by Christian fellowship, and by looking at God's word. It would be great if tonight might be a trigger for you to start thinking again about this reminder that there is rest You don't have to have it all here. In fact, you won't have it all here. If you chase those things, you may be risking eternal rest. And if you're thinking about sinning because life just seems too hard and there may be easier ways than God's, then be warned that that won't work for you. But there is an invitation to draw near to God's throne of grace. And that's where you have help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are seated on the throne of grace. Thank you for our great High Priest Jesus and the privilege of drawing near to your throne anytime, anywhere. Teach us to encourage one another. Spend time with those who feel weary of their faith. Help us to spur each other on. Help us to remind each other of your good purposes for us. Purposes of rest, satisfying experiences with you in your presence. Help us in our time of need now, so that we might strive for your rest, your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.